Thank you. Well, I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to do this. I shared with Brother Jason a couple weeks ago. We were out there talking after the service. I said something to him, and he said, "Well, you know, I want to make sure I'm prepared." And I said, "Amen," because you know, I remember years ago, this was about the early mid 90s. I had some doors open up to me, and I went through those doors, and you know, people patting me on the back, telling me this and that. And after a while, all those doors just shut, and everything got jerked out from under me. And I became very frustrated. And the Lord really showed me my heart and showed me where I was at. And I had made ministry an idol. I was seeking ministry, and more than I was seeking God, I was seeking the approval of men more than the approval of God, and I didn't know the difference. And it wasn't until all I got pulled out from under me that I really saw where I was at. And so after that, I just began to focus on the Lord. And spend time in prayer and spend time in the Word. And God kept me out of everything for a while. Luke 1:80 says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of the showing unto Israel." So, very important to be prepared. One of the reasons why I'm saying all that is because I got to the point where it really didn't matter to me. I just wanted to obey God. And so God kept telling me, "Well, you're called to preach. Get out there and preach. Get out there on the street." And so I appreciate the opportunity here, but thank God I'm delivered from having to get an opportunity or something. You know, I just want God to do what He wants to do. But I do appreciate the opportunity. The other night, I'm going to really try to be considerate to everybody here and go through here as directly as possible. The other night I was reading, Brother Razor was talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was reading... I've read it before. I was rereading again the experience that Charles Finney had of his conversion. And I don't know if you know or not, but after Finney got converted, he said waves of power began to roll over him. And as soon as he got converted, he'd speak to somebody just about their salvation. He'd try to speak to every person he ran into about their soul. And people would go off in the woods and get saved, get converted right there on the spot. They were so convicted. Finney said, "The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to fasten saving impressions upon the hearts, consciences, and minds of men." That's one of the things that's not the only thing that the Holy Spirit gives the power to, but the power that when we talk to somebody, our words pierce their heart like a dart, like an arrow, and gives them a soul wound. So, and you know, I tell you what, a lot of us, you know, years, long time, I wanted to walk into Walmart and people fall out, you know, but the Lord showed me, you know, if you can't hand somebody a track, you can forget about that experience. You know, Acts 5:32 says, "God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him." All right, so I want to read from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Ravenhill had a message called A Threefold Vision. I kind of use that title here. I don't really remember what he said, but I thought it was, I don't just, you know, preach somebody else's message, but I'm going to share some things that God really birthed through me in prayer, things I've been praying about that I think are important. Okay, so I'm going to preach on a threefold vision. Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Father, we humble ourselves before You, Lord, but we confess that without You, we can do nothing, Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. Lord, we need your holy anointing, Lord, to destroy the yoke. Lord, I pray that you would give me utterance, Lord, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that there and I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In the name of Jesus, Lord, amen. Okay, Isaiah had a threefold vision here. He had an upward vision, a vision of God's holiness. He had an inward vision. He had a vision of his sin. He had a vision of his impotence. He had a vision of his need of God. Number three, he had an outward vision, a vision of man's lostness. The most important thing that we can have is our image of God. What is our image of God? You can tell a lot about somebody by what they think about God. That's the most important thing we can have. What is God like? What's important to him? What pleases him? The root of all the problems in the church in America, if you boil it down to one thing, it's what is our image of God? We have got a false image of God in this society. And it's idolatry. We have made God into something that he's not. Romans chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, which hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to desire their hearts. And it says, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change a natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So, the root here was idolatry. They knew the true image of God, but they choose to make God into a God of their own liking. They brought God down to their level, a God that would condone their life, a God that would condone their sin, a God that would condone their disobedience. Psalm 50, verse 21, David said, God told the wicked man, "You thought I was altogether a man like as yourself." So idolatry, you know, we can call Jesus, we can call on Jesus, but if we're making Jesus into something that he's not, it's idolatry, it's another gospel, it's another Jesus, it's another spirit. The false image of God, basically, is a result of the preaching in America. It's the fault of the preachers. Now, I'm not talking about the preachers here, but that's what's out there. Now, why am I saying if it's not? Because I'm not talking about Pastor Lamb and Pastor Brother Razor and Brother Dustin, Brother Jason. Why am I saying that? Because that's out there, and it's our responsibility to correct it. We have to deal with it. We have to be aware. I'm well aware of it. I believe that you're well aware of it to some degree, but a lot of times I'm not sure how well we're aware of these things. Hosea 4:9 says, "Like prophet, like priest." So it's the preacher's fault. Brother Pastor Lamb said the other day, "As the preacher goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the world." You know, a lot of times it's not only what's said, it's what's not said. It's what's left unsaid. It's the emphasis of certain things. Now I want to share a few things here about the responsibility of a preacher, the authority that a preacher has. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So preaching looks foolish, but it's God's method for saving souls. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, Ahab called Elijah, a troubler of Israel. One man troubled Israel. He gave the king headaches. And that's the authority that the preacher has. You know, we were down in South Beach. They get 4 or 5 calls every week on us. The second time I got arrested, both times they brought us in there. All the police officers are mocking us. Oh, is that the guy? Is that the guy we always get the calls on? And this is just, you know, one little ragtag bunch down there. So, Elijah told Ahab, no, I'm not a troubler of Israel. You trouble Israel because you don't keep God's commandments. You break God's law and you serve Baal. You're an idolater. Elisha and Elijah were both called the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. They were God's defense against Israel going into apostasy. It's the preacher's job. They hold up the standard. They're the salt. They're the light. Jeremiah 6:14 and Jeremiah 8:11 says, they healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Proverbs 17:15 says, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Ezekiel 13:22 says, because with lies they have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. It's an abomination when we justify the wicked, when we tell the wicked that they're okay, we condone them in their sin, we don't alarm them, we don't let them know that they're an enemy of God, and when we condemn the righteous, we tell them they're Pharisees and, you're condemning and you're judgmental and you're legal and all this, that's justifying the wicked and condemning the just. It's an abomination to God. Jeremiah 23:22 says, if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. So that means if the preachers had heard the counsel of the Lord, had heard what God was saying, they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. But when you've got all these so-called Christians walking around in sin, living like the world, living in disobedience, looking like the world, loving what the world loves, then that means the preachers aren't standing in the counsel of the Lord. They're not telling them what God said. So what we need is, we need a revelation of God's true nature. God's image, God's character, God's righteousness, God's glory, God's holiness. That's what we need. That's what America needs more than anything. An image of the true God. What is God's true character? What is God's true nature? What is God's holiness? What is God's righteousness? You know, I tell you what, you may not like it, but I want to tell you that sinners hate God. They're enemies of God. For so long, we've tried to make God appealing to sinners. We try to make God into something that He's not. We try to make God palatable to them. The Bible says that God is light. And the Bible says, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light. Neither comes to light lest his deeds should be reproved. So the only way to make God appealing to people that hate Him is to make God into something that He's not. And that's what we've done. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus said in John 15:25, they hated me without a cause. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So sinners hate God. Let's stop trying to make God acceptable to the world. That sinners are selfish. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The only way to get a selfish person interested in a God that he hates is to show him if he doesn't repent and change his ways, he's going to end up in hell. Once he starts getting concerned about his flesh, once he starts getting concerned about his skin and his comfort, then maybe he'll look for a way out and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Job 42:5-6 says, Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears. But now that my eyes have seen you, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. So Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears. We hear a lot about God. But are the people preaching about God? Do they have an image of who God is? Have they seen the holiness of God? Job said when he saw the holiness of God, he abhorred himself. And he repented in dust and ashes. That's what we need. The Bible says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know why the wicked don't seek after God? Because they're full of pride. You know what they need? They need a vision of the holiness of God. They need a revelation of who God is. The holiness of God. I want to read just briefly one scripture from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What this verse is saying is that when man gets a vision of the glory of God and the fear of the Lord, he'll fall down and humble himself before God. We need brokenness. We hear it quoted so much. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. But we can forget about this if we're not preaching anything that's going to make them humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and fear God. The holiness of God will destroy man's pride. Psalm chapter 10, verse 13 says, wherefore does the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You know why the wicked man condemns God? You know why he despises God? Why he treats God with contempt? He said in his heart, God will not require it. You know why he thinks that? He hasn't heard it from his church. They've heard that God loves you. Hell is full of people that God loves. The problem was they didn't love God. Jesus told people he loved, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? They need to love God. That's what the real issue is. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, 3 says, this is the love of God, and we keep his commandments. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Jeremiah 9, 6 says, through deceit they refuse to know me. The root of the man's... See, we got to get away from this. There is one sense in which a sinner is a victim, but they're really what they are is a criminal. They're a rebel against God. We need to stop looking at them as innocent victims. They're criminals. They're rebels. Now, of course, the motive is we're motivated by love. But I tell you what, look, our society thinks love is a feeling. They think love is having premarital sex with somebody. Or they think love is lust. They think love is saying I love you. You can have all those things and none of them is true love. Love is to will the highest good of another. So we need to be motivated by love. Yes, absolutely. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So you can run around saying God loves you all you want. If you're not telling people the truth, you're not motivated by love. You just want them to like you. You want to be accepted. Jesus said the world hated him. And he said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you also. The Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You want a good test if you're living godly or not? How much persecution are you getting? Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So, the holiness of God will show man his sinfulness, and this will bring about brokenness, repentance, contrition, self-examination. I believe one of the ways to get people contrite before God, I'm praying all the time for messages to come forth from the pulpits in this nation that'll bring about brokenness, that'll bring about contrition, that'll bring about repentance. And I think we need messages that are going to bring about self-examination. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he looked at himself. When Job saw the holiness of God, he looked at himself. When Daniel saw the holiness of God, he looked at himself. He said, my comeliness was turned into corruption. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. 1 Peter 4:17 and 18 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened the Lord, that we would not be condemned with the world. So we're supposed to examine ourselves frequently. We're supposed to judge ourselves. So, brokenness in God's people will bring about an open heavens. You know, I heard a man say, a lot of times we pray for revival, but it would probably be more fitting and do more good not to only pray for revival, but to pray for God's messengers to preach messages that would bring about revival. Certain messages that would bring about revival, that would bring about brokenness in God's people, that would create an open heavens. Isaiah 64, verse 1 through 3 says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make your name known unto your adversaries, that the nations would tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down. Psalm 18 says, bow the heavens and come down. I want God to bow the heavens and come down. But there's got to be brokenness in God's people first. Genesis 7:11 says, when the fountains of the deep were broken up, the heavens were opened. There's got to be brokenness in God's people. So that God's heavens open up to brokenness. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon us. Do you know why a lot of times we're not able to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon us? Why we're not able to wait in prayer and stay in prayer? First, you got to break up the fallow ground. If your heart is hard, of course you can't seek God. Jeremiah 23:29 said that God's word is like a hammer to break the rock in pieces. God's word's like a hammer to break the rock in pieces. Joel 2 says, if we would rend our hearts, then God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. God draws nigh where there's a broken heart. God comes near where there's brokenness, where there's contrition, where there's repentance. Hosea 6 says, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them with the words of my mouth. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, to discern of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. If it's not sharper than a two-edged sword, it's not God's Word. God's Word strips. God's Word convicts. God's Word cuts. God's Word breaks. God's Word penetrates. God's Word pierces. We need to have message. The Bible says, John 17:7, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 15 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged. Ephesians 5:26 and 27 says that He would sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present us unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. Well, we're certainly not that. Now, when I say us, I mean we have to identify with the body of Christ, not just the people in this room. Well, why isn't that? How, if God's word is so pure and so holy, then why are God's people so unpure and so unholy? You know, a lot of times you water down the medicine tastes a lot better, but it doesn't do the cure. We've watered down the medicine so much it doesn't cure the sick anymore. We need to pray for messages that will bring about the holy fear of God. Psalm 36, verse 1 and 2 says, "The transgressor of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." Do you know why the proud and wicked man flatters himself in his own eyes? No fear of God. No fear of God. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, "Happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief." God's word contrasts the fear of God and hardness of heart. The opposite of hardness of heart is the fear of God. You know why people are so hard-hearted? No fear of God. And you know what? We're not going to be able to bring the fear of God without talking to people about hell. Jesus said, "Fear not them which have the power to kill the body and after that can do no more, but rather fear God, who after he's killed body and soul has a power to cast into hell." The fear of God comes from realizing if you're not living right, God will throw you into hell. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." People can't come into a knowledge of God or relationship with God unless they fear God. One day I was preaching on the campus for about 4.5 hours. And at the end of the day, this so-called campus minister came up to me and said, "You just sound like you're preaching law and not relationship." I said, "Well, Psalm 19:7 says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." He got smart with me and said, "Oh, well, you quoted it right." And I said, "Listen, when I come out here, I'm not coming out here to preach to Christians. I'm coming out here to preach to sinners." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, "For we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane." That's why I'm preaching the law. I'm not going to preach relationship to rebels, people that hate God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, see the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." You know, our society, I think mainly due to the homosexuals, anytime you preach that somebody's wrong or something's a sin, if it's politically incorrect, if it's socially unacceptable, they say you're preaching hate. If you're preaching something that says you can't sin all you want and still be a Christian and go to heaven, they call it preaching hate. And a lot of times I tell people, you're right, we are preaching hate. The Bible says, "You that love the Lord, hate evil." You sinners hate God. You just stop hating God and loving sin. You start hating sin and start loving God. One reason I don't sin is because I hate sin. You know why I hate sin? Because I fear God. But so much of what we're doing is we're trying to avoid the fear of God. And you know, you can apply this to whether you're preaching to saints or sinners, it's still the same. God's standard's still the same. The principles still apply. We need to pray for messages that would bring about hunger, thirst, desperation, and dissatisfaction. I've been so blessed being at God's Miracle Mission the last month because, you know, I hear messages that challenge me. I hear messages that stir me to seek God. When I leave here, I want to get on my knees and seek God. And that's what we need. Matthew chapter 5 or 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But how can you hunger and thirst after what you never hear about? If you don't know what the standard is, what are you going to need to hunger and thirst for? You know, salvation is a supernatural thing. We tell people, well, you know, just give up the cigarettes and then, you know, after a while, what is that? You can do that on your own. Sinners do that all the time. People quit smoking. No, you need to humble yourself before God. Stay on your face until you get the sin out. Until you get saved. My Jesus is a Jesus that saves from sin. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. God says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon my seed and blessing upon mine offspring. Well, God's not a liar. God promises to do what he said he'd do if we would meet the conditions. The problem is that we haven't done our part. We're not hunger and thirsting for God. Psalm 42 says, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Deep calleth unto deep. Psalm 63 says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see your power and your glory, as I have seen you in the sanctuary. Verse 8 says, my soul follows hard after thee, O God. We need to preach messages and pray for preachers to preach messages that are going to alarm people, that are going to expose sin, compromise, and disobedience. Amos 6:1 says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. We're at ease in Zion. This nation's going to hell. Things keep up. Listen, I'm an optimist. I believe God for the best. But I don't have my head stuck in the sand. I know what's out there. And if things don't change soon, they're going to legalize homosexual marriage in this country. You're not going to be able to preach certain parts of the Bible. Joel 2:1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Sound an alarm. Alarm people. Make them get alarmed. Make them uncomfortable. So I don't know who said it. Somebody said, make the saints firm and the sinners squirm. Isaiah 58:1 says, cry loud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show people their transgressions in the house of Jacob their sins. You're not supposed to judge. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove means expose. So people tell me on the street, you preach too much against sin. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Reprove means expose. Reprove means correct sharply. So Proverbs chapter 27 verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Oh, that's supposed to be done in secret. Well, open rebuke doesn't sound like secret to me. We need to get a biblical mindset. I don't care. I don't care if people don't like it. I want to be biblical. I got to stand and face God. I don't want to be judged by MTV and Hollywood and Madison Avenue and Cosmopolitan and VH1. The Bible says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. The Bible says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Amen. Jesus is our standard. This word is our manual. We need to pray for messages that are going to anoint our eyes with eye salve. I'm winding this down. Revelation 3:18 says, anoint our eyes with eye salve that we might see. We need to see our true condition. Brother Razor was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I said up here a couple weeks ago, a lot of times we don't realize how impotent we are because we don't step out and obey God and do what God told us to do. I told you about my experience on South Beach. I'll repeat it. There was a transvestite, a cross dresser sitting there, and one of the people with me wanted to pray for this boy in a wheelchair. So we prayed for him and he shook and. But anyway, make a long story short, he didn't get out of the wheelchair. And I said something to the cross-dresser, and he says, if your Jesus can't get him out of the wheelchair, what can he do for me? Now, what do you say to that? There's no excuse. No excuse. You think God doesn't want to get that boy out of the wheelchair? Yes. The problem is not God. The problem was me. The problem was us. And I'm not living in sin. I'm not living in disobedience. But am I as close to God as I should be? Am I as close to God as I could be? Well, Luke 11:13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That means ask and keep on asking. Not, well, I speak in tongues, I'm already filled. That's why you don't get no more. That's why you don't get people out of a wheelchair. You're satisfied with where you're at. You know, tongues should be the initial evidence, but it shouldn't be the only evidence. But I'm sorry to say most of the time it's the only evidence. If it wasn't for tongues, nobody would know we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know why? It's because we're satisfied with where we're at. We're complacent. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, I don't believe that people are going to go to hell if they don't speak in tongues, but I will say this. We are going to be held accountable for all the good that we could have done had we not paid the price to get filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to give an account for what we could have done. And what excuse do we have? What right do you have to be a second-class Christian? God says to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I'll say this. You know, yeah, we have to wait and tarry. Bottom line is that if we're not filled, it's because we don't want to be filled. We don't have more power because we don't want more power. We want other things. We need to preach messages that are going to call for sacrifice and cross-bearing. You know, Mark 8 says, if you'll love your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake and the Gospels. You know, a lot of and those two go together. It's not just living for God. It's living for God because you love God, but also for the Gospels, to promote the Gospels, to get the Gospel forward, to get people saved. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit." Revelation 12:11 says, "They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their life unto the death." Most people can't quote the end of that. They know the first two parts. They don't know the third part. And you know why? It's because of what we preach. I heard a preacher say one time, I'll try it here. Maybe you know better, but finish this sentence. "I will pour out my..." What? Everybody says Spirit. That's what I said. But you know what? Almost four times the one in the Bible, God says, "I'll pour out my wrath." You know why we think Spirit? I thought the same thing. Because that's what I've heard. I'm winding this down now. I want to get to this outward vision. First off, once Isaiah got the sin out of his life, he said, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who will go for us?" He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You know, so many times we're afraid to go confront sin because there's disobedience in our life. Now, you know, James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." It's not only, sexual sin and stuff like that. Not only the committing of sin, but knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. It's sin. It's compromise. You know, God, well, what excuse do you have? You're in some place and God tells you to give somebody a tract. God tells you to witness to somebody. And is it optional? Not optional. It's disobedience. Acts 5:32 says God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. Let me tell you, I used to disobey God in that a lot. Lots. But no more. Stop making excuses. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Acts 4:31 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. They had boldness because they had a clear conscience and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But we got sin in our life, disobedience. Sister Armstrong, one time we were at this church thing. We were in there, you know, everybody's singing and crying out to God for God to, you know, fill them with His Spirit, fill me with compassion for the lost. We walked out of there, you know what? A big block party going on. Hundreds and hundreds of teenagers out there getting drunk, smoking pot, premarital sex, also ungodly music playing. Sitting in there for an hour, everybody, "Lord, fill me with compassion, fill me with Your Spirit and compassion for the lost." You know what? You know what everybody did? Got in their car and went home. You know, there's no point in crying out to God for His power. We're not going to do anything with it. Just to, you know, shake and stuff like that. I'm not against it, but there's really no point in it. Don't even ask. Acts 17:16 says, "Now when Paul saw the city wholly given to idolatry, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Paul got stirred in his spirit when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 says, "Stir up the gift of God that's in you. Fan into flame." How do you stir it up? I believe one of the main ways we stir it up is to see what's going on. See the sinners. See sinners going to hell. See them living in... How can you love God with all your heart and people are out here blaspheming His name, misrepresenting His character, misrepresenting His nature, going to hell? Jesus died to save those people. I want to see Jesus get the reward of His sacrifice and do nothing about it. That's not my ministry. That's